We worship you. We're here because we're in love with you and we want you. So Lord, speak to us. So draw us to yourself. Make us worshipers, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. We finished 2 Corinthians on Thursday night. We'll be starting Galatians on Thursday night in our survey style. This morning, again, as we do on Sunday mornings, if you're new with us, is we take a theme, a topic from the book that we're going to be in, and we bring practical application to that for our lives. And there's a message this morning on my heart that's been on my heart for months. Way back in the middle of 2 Corinthians, I was waiting for Galatians chapter 1 for Sunday mornings. Because there's a message that's been, the Lord's just been speaking to me, and I really believe it's for us at Saving Grace. It's for us. The Lord has done a neat work here, as you well know. And if you've been around at any time, for any period of time, the Lord has just, He's done a special work. We're kind of an odd church. Not that we're special in the sight of God more than any other church or anything, but the Lord has just done a fresh work of His Spirit. It's a neat thing, and called a lot of, young people into his name at a young age, and has drawn those that took a little longer, to himself. And there's definitely a mixed group of us this morning. But I pray this morning the Lord would minister your heart, because this morning I'm directing my message towards those that sense a call into ministry, and sense a call into going forth with the gospel of Christ. But they find themselves at this point in their life in a place of preparation, I would say. It's called in the book of Acts the silent years of the Apostle Paul. Not much said. Don't really know much about what Paul was doing for years and years of his life. But I think there's a lot of application for us. And I think there's some things that I believe the Lord would want to speak to our hearts about. Pick it up in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Jerusalem, or to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Here what we have is Paul giving really some background to how he received the gospel. And again, we'll look at that Thursday night. But I want you to focus in here on verse 15 with me, where Paul the Apostle says, he says, but when it pleased God, again, he's giving his testimony. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. Paul says, God has called him through the grace of God, verse 16, to reveal His Son in him. That he might preach him among the Gentiles. At the conversion of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, The Lord came to Ananias, a disciple of the Lord, a Christian. Paul was there. He was converted. He was blinded on the road and brought into Damascus. And he was there just kind of waiting on the Lord. He was blinded. And Ananias came to him. And the Lord spoke to Ananias and he said, he is a chosen vessel of mine, Paul, or at that time his name being Saul, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. The calling on the apostle Paul's life was radical. As we see from hindsight, as we see from seeing everything, the beginning and the end of his life, we see that the apostle Paul eventually preached the gospel to the known world. They said in Acts chapter 17 of the apostle Paul, when he came unto their city, he said, here is these guys who have turned the world upside down. It's those ones we've heard about, those that are so radically changing the cities they go into. You see, where Paul would go with his guys, with his team of ministers, they would go in and they would preach the gospel, and cities would find themselves in revival and riots. That's usually what happened. Either a revival or a riot would break out. Usually a riot from a revival. You know, so much so that in Ephesus, there was such an uproar that they all came into the theater and they began to just, a huge tumult started. This huge mob, they were just screaming, great is the goddess of Diana of the Ephesians. And for two whole hours, they're in there screaming this, and Paul, being crazy like he is, wanted to go in with them, and praise God, people held him back. You know, he wanted to go to address them. Paul the Apostle was there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, and in Acts chapter, he's kind of, a mob starts because of him, because they think he's taking Gentiles into the temple, and in Acts chapter 22, the story goes on where the soldiers have already rescued Paul out of the mob. They have him up on the steps of the Fortress Antonia, the garrison there where the kind of jailhouse was. It was up on steps. And the apostle Paul is up there and he begs one of the soldiers, let me speak to the crowd. Here's a crowd that was trying to rip him in two. If the soldiers wouldn't have got him, they would have. They would have torn Paul in two. They were going to kill him. Let me address the crowd. The guy lets him address the crowd and Paul starts preaching and going on. I mean, Paul is a psychopath for Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop the apostle Paul. The calling in this man's life is a phenomenal. It is radical. He received divine revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jesus Christ himself. As he said, no one taught it to me, but I received it from the Lord. I didn't need to confer with flesh and blood. I didn't need to go to the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and again back to Damascus. And he goes on to reveal the events of his life in his ministry. Paul was a guy that was used radically of the Lord. And that's what we know of Paul. And when we hear of Paul, we think of that. We think of Acts 13 and on. That's really what we think of. Because from Acts chapter 13 and on, the rest of the book of Acts is about Paul's missionary journeys and about Paul's life. And it's a huge chunk of the book of Acts. It's half the book of Acts. And it's a wonderful study. But there's some stuff that's before that we don't see and we forget about. And it's called by most teachers and theologians, Paul's silent years. And some of it's silent years, and then some there's a little glimpse here and a glimpse there. But I would summarize all of that together from Acts chapter 9 up to Acts chapter 13 as not so much the silent years of the apostle Paul, but the years of preparation. The years that God began to prepare the apostle Paul for the work to which he had called him. Now, as we see in Galatians chapter 15 and 16, God called them. God called them out of Judaism. He got born again, and God called them to reveal His Son in them that He might preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And Thursday night, we'll deal with more of the timeline and how this all went, because we don't have time this morning to get into it, but just to briefly state it, in verse 18, it says, after 3 years, He went up to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and after 14 years, he went up to Jerusalem again. And if we take this and look at this, what we find is it between a period of 14 years and a period of 17 years. It depends how you look at it. If you add the 3 years to the 14 years, you have 17. If you just keep the 3 years included in those 14 years, you have 14 years. Since he went up to Jerusalem again, and again, we'll look Thursday night at how that all works out, and journey to Jerusalem is he actually talking about? Because he could be talking about Acts chapter 11, where Paul went up, we call it the relief journey, or the relief mission to Jerusalem. The other one is Acts 15, the council, the Jerusalem council when he went up. I'm going to take it in a very conservative way this morning and go over to the Jerusalem council, which is a farther one in the timeline. Acts chapter 15. And I do think there's some proof that that's what Paul's talking about. But again, we'll get into that on Thursday night for those of you that are interested in those kinds of things. Because if it was Acts 11, this would make it more years before Paul was called out in Acts chapter 13. My point this morning, when was Paul the Apostle called, separated to the work to which God had called him? You can turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. Why don't you start at Acts chapter 13? We already know that when he was saved, Ananias had heard from the Lord that he was a chosen vessel to bear his name. You find in Acts chapter 13, in verse 2 it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" And so here we have Barnabas and Saul. Again, Saul's name is changed later in this chapter to the apostle, to Paul, and Paul uses that name in his epistles. He calls himself by the name of Paul. It's this new name the Lord gave him. And so, here we have Paul and Barnabas being called out. But there's some key words in this verse. It says now. There's a time here. Now. Now it's time, the Lord would say. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now there was a work that God had prepared beforehand, before the foundations of the world. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that our works are prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We know through the scriptures that there's a course set out for each individual. Paul uses that. He says, "I finished my course. You know, I fought the good fight. I finished the course." As Paul preaches about John the Baptist, he says when he was coming to the end of his course, there's a path for each of us, a calling on our lives, a direction that God is bringing us into, and a plan that God has for us. Huh, or why are we here? Why don't we just go home and be with the Lord? You know, if there's no reason to be here but then to suffer through temptation and sin and trials, you know, and we're just going to kind of deal with it and then get to heaven. And that's kind of a bummer, isn't it? But there's a reason. There's a calling. There's a calling on our life. There's a plan that God has for us, and that plan and calling is to affect the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God has called us all in different ways, in different areas. There's a lot of people, and a lot of people who need to hear the gospel. But our calling is to go forth into all the worlds and preach the gospel, and to teach men all the things that Jesus has taught to us through the Word, to go and to baptize them in all nations, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, "And lo, I shall be with you always, even to the end of the age." And you look at the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is different from the church today. Again, the book of Acts is just a sketch outline of 30 years, the first 30 years of the church. And it's a book filled with missions. Note that, brothers and sisters. I don't know if you've seen the book of Acts as a missions book, but that's what it is. But it's not a book on missions only, it's a book on the church. It just happens to be the church is all about missions. It's all about the mission of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the known world. We have a harvest field. Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes look, the harvest is ripe, it's white. But the laborers are few." There's few laborers to go forth. And I know for a lot of you this morning, there are already callings in your heart. Burdens and passions in your life. And for maybe some of you, there's been callings that you have thrown to the side. Been callings that you've let down. There's callings that you've just kind of given up on and thought maybe it was some neat emotion in some prayer meeting one night, or that was when I was young and zealous in the Lord. But now, you know, I realize that, hey, it's just not like that. Well, can you imagine the Apostle Paul? You've studied Acts a little, I'm sure. Some of you a lot, some maybe a little. There's one thing I know about Paul. The guy was filled with passion. The guy was filled with determination. The guy was filled with a heart that nothing was going to stop. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There was nothing that was going to stop this guy from doing what God had called him to do. But the thing about it is we have here in Acts 13, we have at the most conservative estimate that we can come up with at least 12 to 13 years after Paul was saved, was this happening where the Spirit said, now separate them. Now it's time. That's conservative, and I would be very bold to say I'm almost positive that it's more towards 16 to 17 years. Because if you go back, say we take the Jerusalem Council as Galatians 2:1. You go back, it's about a year or a year and a half, maybe two, from the Jerusalem Council that this is happening. His first missionary journey was about that long. And you find here that the apostle is being separated at least 12 to 13 years after the call was given. What did Paul do in that decade of time? What did he do? What was he involved in? Those are the questions that I have, because it was a time of preparation. A time of preparation. And when we look at men of God through the Word, Paul is not the only one that had a time of preparation. I think of Moses. He had a time of preparation. Joseph. Remember Joseph? Pretty hardcore time of preparation. You know, as you look through the Word, and we could go on and on this morning, and time doesn't allow to show all of the men that had time of preparation. So we will glean from Paul's life this morning and from other men through the Word. There are three things that I want to pull out this morning that I want to look at that I think are key. I think they're the most important three things that are key for your preparation for the calling that God has on your life. You might not even know what it is yet. The Scripture's never said that Ananias really told Paul those things, his calling. It seems that he would, but maybe he didn't. You might not even know. But there are some things that we can do. If we do have senses and do have burdens and callings, we can get anxious and do the wrong things, or we can just not let God prepare us and think God doesn't want to use us. The three things that I want to look at is we find through the Word of God that the men of the Word continued to work. They continued to work right where they were. Called or not, they continued to work. Passions in their heart. We find this in the Apostle Paul's life. He continued to work. We find that he continued to work even after he was called, separated. We find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, it says that he worked night and day to provide for himself. As he gives an account of his ministry in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, I think it's about verses 35 or 36, right there at the end of Acts chapter 20, he says how he worked night and day, and he labored with his hands, and he toiled to provide for his own needs. We find in Paul's life there was that. But I think even more powerfully, we can look at some other men through the Word and find how they were called into ministry. Now separate. At that very point where God said, now it's time, and he called them out. They were at the very job that God had put him in, the very occupation, the very career. And I want to be both so bold this morning to say the reason that I go into this is because I believe that God prepares man in the secular world with a secular job for a spiritual work. He does. He does do it. Man, the testimonies are evident. I look at Moses. Here's a guy who's called. 40 years old, called by God to deliver the children of Israel. Well, Moses, as we'll look at, went the wrong way. We'll look at that in a minute. And he did it with striving, and I'm going to make this ministry happen. And he killed the guy. And he had to flee. So there's the called deliverer of the children of Israel to deliver them out of Egypt. And there he is. Where is he? We find Exodus chapter 3. He's tending the flock of his father-in-law. I love this. On the backside of the desert. Not just the desert, but the backside. we're talking about, you know, we call it, I'm in the desert. Moses was in the desert on the backside, not the front, the backside. And there he was tending. Now, it's interesting because Stephen gives us a little insight on Moses' life. He breaks it up into three segments of 40. 40 years in Egypt, raised up in Pharaoh's court. 40 years tending flocks with Jethro. 40 years with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Moses was on the backside of the desert. Moses was tending sheep. Moses was faithful to that. Moses was there. God was preparing Moses. Little did Moses know that God was going to still use Moses to deliver the children of Israel. And where those children of Israel would be, only God knew. They would be in that very desert for 40 more years, and Moses would be their shepherd. And I can't think of a greater shepherd in all of the Bible besides Jesus Christ himself than Moses. You want to talk about a congregation? I'm talking about millions of people. You want to talk about millions of people murmuring and getting mad at you and cursing you and telling you you brought us out here to kill our children? That's the kind of murmuring congregation that Moses had. And I'll tell you what, the guy's a shepherd. Because God said, Moses, stand back. I'm going to smoke these kids. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to destroy them. They're murmuring, I'll raise up a new nation. And Moses would stand in the gap between God and the people. The guy was a man of intercession. The guy knew what it meant to be a shepherd, to care for dumb sheep who deserved to die. I think he learned a lot of it in those times alone with the Lord and the sheep. And when did God call Moses? When he was tending those sheep. Exodus chapter 3, in the burning bush. God called him out. Why he was at work? Interesting. I think a lot had to do with what God was preparing him for. Interesting. You go on through the scriptures, and we could go on with David and how he was called out. He was a shepherd boy. And we could, there's all kinds of things. So we don't have time to go to David this morning. I'll be there all morning. About the times of preparation in his life. I encourage you to do that on your own. Study that through. Look at David's life. It wasn't all glory. But he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that was prepared. But you go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And in verse 19 through about 21, you find Elisha and Elijah. Elisha being the prophet, or Elijah being the prophet, and Elisha is, you know, following him, but he's kind of still working in the secular world. And he's plowing his field there. And Elijah comes along in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, and there he is plowing the field, his young disciple, and he throws his cloak on him. He throws his mantle on him, which was a sign of, it's time to go. Now, separate. You're separated under the ministry. It's interesting. While he was plowing the field, this happened. It's interesting. As a prophet, your ministry would be plowing hearts. Truly. I mean, you know, just working the ground. And I mean, you read the prophets of old. You know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets, they did not have the easiest job. Kind of like a farmer plowing the field. But even greater. I come into the New Testament, I find the very apostles themselves. There's Peter, Andrew. Come to Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. There's Peter and Andrew. What are they doing? They're casting nets. They're fishing. Here comes Jesus. And he says, come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Time of preparation. These guys, as you look in the Word, it's an interesting thing. As you look through the Scriptures, Andrew was a man that brought people to Jesus. That's what Andrew is known as. A man that brought people to Jesus. He brought Simon Peter, his brother, to Jesus before this Mark experience. There in John chapter 1, kind of introduced him. verses 41 and, or 40 and 41, around about there. He brought him to Jesus. And go on in John chapter 6, verse 8. Andrew's the guy that brings the little boy with the two loaves and fish to Jesus to feed the 5,000. Andrew's the one that kissed. Just take him to Jesus. Jesus will know what to do with him. He's kind of just bringing people to Jesus. He's the one that brought the Greeks in chapter 12 to Jesus. And then you look at Peter's life, and it's interesting because Peter's the evangelist. Peter's the guy that stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches a sermon and 3,000 souls get saved. Well, Acts chapter 3, he's doing it again. And throughout the book of Acts, when you see Peter, he's preaching the gospel and people are getting saved. Peter's the evangelist. What did Jesus say to him? I'll make you fishers of men. I believe that the Lord is preparing Peter and Andrew out there fishing and really left us an illustration and really left us some principles here to see in the Word. And when were they called out? When they were fishing. And what were they called to do? Well, what you used to do in the carnal, in the physical, fish for fish, I'm going to call you, and you're going to go out and catch men, souls, in the spiritual. And then you look, you go on in the book of Mark there in verses 19 and 20. And you come to, you come to John and James. Now, we know, that James died in Acts chapter 12, and James was gone even by the time Paul's writing here, because he talks about James, the Lord's brother, and when you hear about James in the scriptures, it's usually referring to the brother of the Lord. The epistle of James is written by the brother of the Lord Jesus. It's not James the apostle that walked with Jesus, one of the 12. He died early on. But if you look at John, it's interesting because when Jesus called them out there in Mark chapter 1, they were mending nets. The apostle John was a man that mended hearts with the love of God. Read 1 John. All he did, John was known for as the father with the children. He was that, which he said, you know, love one another. For love is of God, and those who love are born of God. And all through the epistles of John is love. Mending people together. It's just interesting that God seemed to be preparing them in their secular jobs for spiritual ministry. I know in my life, God prepared me in that place. And it's interesting because I can remember there, you know, I was a journeyman brick mason. I had my own business at times. And if I wasn't doing that, I worked for another company and I was a foreman on jobs and I'd oversee the whole job and lay the whole thing out, set it up. And I had people under me. And I can remember so many times these guys, they could not dig trenches. I mean, nobody wants to dig a trench. Let's get serious. And I was a young believer at this point, and you know, the Lord spoke to me. He says, Trent, let me tell you something about leadership. You learn by example. So you get in that trench and you dig it and you show them how to do it. You show them that you can do it. You get in there, you sweat, you get calluses on your hands, you get dirt all over, you get your back broken. I can remember sitting in the trenches. You know, we'd like do, you know, a whole block of houses with block walls all the way around them. You know how many trenches there is? We're talking, you know, for just a simple block wall, foot by foot, 400 feet long for one house. You know, and you know, my boss, he never, you know, would, you know, get a backhoe, dig the thing. He said, you are the backhoe. And so there we are. I mean, we look out, you know, for miles and miles, all we see is trenches to be dug. These guys that worked with me, because they'd be the ones digging the trenches, as I, you know, run around and lay out the job, they'd be going, well, we quit. You know, I can remember one time we were up in Rancho Cucamonga. That place is pure rock. Pure rock. We had jackhammers to dig trenches. Jackhammering up in Anaheim Hills. The dirt was so hard that we literally, they have on a jackhammer, they have a little shovel thing, and we're there digging trenches with a jackhammer. Huh. Man, I got like 10 feet a day. It was just miserable. And you could just sit in that place, and here I am, a calling in my heart. I know I'm called into something to do something more than dig trenches. And the Lord was showing me how to be a leader then. He was showing me how to lead by example. He was showing me how to oversee things. He was showing me how to run jobs from the beginning to the end and the next step to take. And I want to tell you, in the ministry, He was just preparing me. He was just preparing me. Man, that's what I do. I'm a foreman. You know, it's interesting, even the guys at the house, you know, I'm teaching them a trade. We're teaching them masonry right now. We've been teaching them carpentry and you know, all these different things. It's like God knows what he's doing. I have a bad back. My spine's straightened. You know how you straightened out from bending over so much. Vertebrae's crushing together. Every morning I wake up going, oh, God, thank you that I'm a pastor and not a mason. Oh, I'd be dead today. I'd be dead. I remember I'd come home from work, I'd be just dead, and I would be sitting there, God, this is my life. God, what are you doing to me? God was preparing me. He was preparing me for ministry. Absolutely. You know, this message has been on my heart for months. I can't wait to get here. Before the whole Uganda thing came up. And the reason I say that is because I think of my brother Robbie. God calling him into the ministry, seemingly, starts a Bible study. The Lord uses him and brings me to the Lord and others. And as the Lord begins to raise up a group of us, Robbie isn't the pastor we all thought he would be. Robbie's now the sound man. And you think, Lord, what are you doing? You know, Robbie's going, Lord, here I am, working a job. I come home, I'm tired, I'm at the church late at night, wiring up stuff and hooking up video cameras and TVs for mom's crying rooms and overflow rooms and whatnot. And, you know, I'm over there and here and doing this. And, you know, I don't know how much you know my brother, but he's gifted to teach. Thank you, Pastor. It's not a problem. But he's not doing that. I'll tell you what, God has really shown me how God has had Robbie in the time of preparation in a radical way for a work to which he's called him. A work to which I'm going to stand back at and just give God glory for and say, man, that's a man of God. That's a work of the Spirit. That's something I wish I could do. We're going to see God, you know, not only using Robbie, but all the other brethren that are going and sisters and everybody else that God will call. God's just preparing. I just use that as an example. I mean, right now, Robbie, he's a foreman. He oversees jobs. Well, what's he going to be doing? He's an elder of our church. He teaches Bible studies. He oversees jobs. He's, you know, he knows how to do a lot of techie stuff. And he's pretty creative when it comes to, hey, you know, figure it out, make it work. Well, you know, over there in Uganda, they're going to build, you know what, a compound. And Robbie's supposed to oversee it. Perfect. As Robbie said, perfect. It's perfect. Not a problem. The Lord has been preparing him. The Lord has given him just a little glimpse of every trade as he's been just working. It's amazing. It's amazing to me that God is so wise. I shouldn't be, but I'm just like, whoa, Lord, I see it. Oh, there it is. You know, they were talking about to keep, you know, animals and stuff out because, you know, there's different kinds of animals and reptiles, you know, like snakes and stuff I don't like to talk about. You know, and poisonous snakes and stuff around this orphanage. You're going to build, you know, a fence around it. And, you know, Robbie's already thinking how he's going to hook up, you know, electrical wires that will shock them. And, you know, hey, it won't be a problem. It won't be a problem. Hey, he's done that since we were kids. I'm not joking. Shock himself purposely sometimes. I didn't understand the whole thing. But God has been preparing him. I mean, you think that's carnal, that's weak, that's labor, that's not fun, who wants to do it? God's been preparing him. My encouragement to us is men, keep on working. Go for it. Don't think that you're nothing because you're working a secular job or you're involved in this or that and you think, man, I want to impact eternity. That's where these men were at. Jesus said, come on, now you follow me. You're doing that. I'm going to make you do something like that, but spiritual. It's radical. Not only do we see in preparation that we should continue working, but we see as well that we should continue worshiping. What do I mean worshiping? I mean exactly what Paul made the definition, I believe, of worship in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Worship isn't, Lord, I worship you. That's just the beginning of worship. Come on. Worship is your life. The New Testament teaches that. It teaches to present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It teaches there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to present your body as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of service. The New American Standard says it's your reasonable act of worship. It's a way to worship the Lord with your whole being. So when I talk about worship, continuing worship, I mean service, I mean the whole thing. I mean giving yourself to God as a living sacrifice and being available to the Lord. You know, that's where we pick it up in Paul's life in a real powerful way here. Here we find Paul. This man Saul, Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, it says that he went immediately and he preached. Knowing that he's called to preach, he goes and preaches. Well, it didn't work that well. He had to flee the city through a basket, through a window in the wall. And then you go to verse 26 through verses 30, and we find there that he came up to Jerusalem and he began to dispute and preach there in verse 29, and they attempted to kill him, and he had a split. In fact, it says when the brethren, verse 30, found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Paul, get out of here. Split. You need to go away. Causing problems. Interesting. Verse 31 says, then the church throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria, those were those regions around there, had peace and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. Paul leave, and when he left, he thinks, peace, edification. Wait a second, Lord. He could have said that. What are you doing, Lord? I'm called to preach. You told me I'm going to preach to the Gentiles, to the children of Israel, and to kings. You send me to Tarsus? Tarsus? Well, Paul talks about that in our Galatians passage, Galatians chapter 1. It's Cilicia there. Tarsus is in Cilicia in Syria. Well, see, Paul was a man of worship with his life. He worshiped. Wherever he was, he gave himself to the things of the kingdom. We know Paul worked a secular job. We know Paul by trade was a tent maker from the scriptures. Again, we know he said even after ministry that he worked day and night. But at the same time, he was a servant in the church. It's interesting. What we have, the silent years of the Apostle Paul, are from verses 30 here at Acts 9, all the way to chapter 11, verse 25. We hear nothing of Paul. We just know he went to Tarsus, and then it says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. So that's all we know. We do know from Galatians that he was preaching. Galatians says that they in Judea did not know him by faith, but only heard that he who formerly persecuted the church is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. He definitely was involved in sharing and preaching and evangelism or witnessing, but he wasn't an evangelist in the sense of a missionary. He wasn't going worldwide. It seems that he was in Tarsus. He could have left, obviously, and it says Tarsus in Syria there, and Paul says it in his own words in Galatians chapter 1. So we do know that he was in those regions. And again, that's Syria, today known as the country Syria, and then right up there, Tarsus, right there in the beginning of Turkey, right outside of Syria there. And so we do know that. But here comes Barnabas, and so we find that Paul later on, could be 11 to 12 years into this now, of these silent years. And here in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, you have Barnabas, you know, he comes and he seeks him. And it says in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Again, this is Antioch of Syria, and he's there, and he's preaching. And he's teaching, and the disciples are first called Christians at Antioch, which means that Paul's message of teaching affected them so much that people, the world started saying, hey, these guys are Christians. These guys are like Jesus. And it was, might have been a mockery, but still, the move of God was going on. The Spirit was working. It's interesting to me. Here's Paul. He senses a call. He hears a call. A call has been prophesied over him. He's been now waiting. He's good decade already. Well, what's God doing? I mean, yeah, I'm preaching here and there, but I thought, well, what's this in known world? You know, what's this to the Gentiles, children of Israel? Where's the kings? I haven't preached any kings thus far. You know, where's this dynamic calling on my life? And again, just forget it. I'm not called. It was some emotion. Think of it. At this point in Paul's life, during these silent years, he had received the divine gospel. He had the hidden truths that now had been revealed, the mystery that he talks about. We're not talking about, oh, you know, a little verse spoke to him or something. I mean, here's a man who received divine revelation from the living God. He's receiving the gospel, which he calls my gospel, because he received it from the Lord, not taught it by man or through man, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, don't you think he was burning to do something more than teach? Burning to do something more? But you know what? He was content to give his life as a living sacrifice. He's a worshiper. And God was preparing him for a work to which he called him. And there are areas of your life right now that God is simply preparing you. You might not even know the work to which he's called you. Know this, he's called you. He's predestined the works beforehand, and all you've got to do is walk in them. He's called you. And brothers and sisters, I encourage you to get involved. That's what Paul was doing. He was involved in serving the Lord. Where he was, in the areas God put before him. He wasn't kicking doors down. He wasn't pushing them down. He was involved in serving right where he was. If it's in Tarsus and teaching a Bible study or preaching in a marketplace, that's what I'll be doing. Barnabas comes and gets him. Hey, if I got an opportunity to preach here in this church, that's what I'm going to be doing, church in Antioch. We go on in the text here, and in verse 30, it says there that they also did and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What's he talking about here? Again, I'm in Acts chapter 11, verse 30. There's a famine, and they're going to send relief to the brethren in Judea. And there's Paul. Short-term missions, great. I'm all for it. Paul would say, yeah, we'll go. Hey, Barney, let's go. Let's go on down to, you know, our brothers down there in you know, Judea. And Barney says, all right. Well, I can use my gifts there too, Paul. Encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. It's interesting. Barnabas is kind of in the silent years too, because Barnabas is used pretty powerfully himself. Interesting, in verse 25, what's Barnabas doing? He's doing what God's laid on his heart. He's going out and seeking Paul. He's using the gift of encouragement. Maybe you have the gift of encouragement today, and you say, God's called me to do more than encourage people. But has God set people before you right now that you can encourage? God called Barnabas to do more than encourage. We'll see. Barnabas is the mighty preacher of the Lord. Listen, has God called you to preach? You say, yeah. Has he given you an opportunity? No, and that's what I don't understand. Has he given you the gift of encouragement? Start there. Be faithful in the small things. You know what my job used to be? Used to be fire boy. Keep that fire cruising. When Brandon was preaching, and Brandon could preach as longer than I could. Keep that fire brewing so that people were warm, so that they wouldn't be distracted from the cold to receive the word. That's what was in my mind. It was a calling. Man, I was passionate for that fire, man. Keep that thing stoked. Dude, I'd call work days together. I'd go get a bunch of big old logs for, you know, a few bucks. Throw them in the back of my truck and go rent a wood splitter and we'd split away. Man, we'd just get all this firewood. I was collecting firewood all the time. My job, it was to sweep the patio. Calling. It was a calling. It sounds funny, but it is. Put the blankets out, get the chairs out, wipe them all off, make a place ready for people to receive the word and to get saved. It's a calling. And I looked at it as a very important calling. You guys out there sweeping the courtyard, you think, oh, I'm just sweeping, making coffee. What's this? Joke. You don't have passion to make good, right coffee. What makes you think That God's going to say, all right, you can't make coffee, but I can entrust you with my word. Hey, if you're, man, you know, guys, you guys, sometimes, like, last night you had a coffee, it was a little weak. So I was making that coffee, but I have some passion and really started studying it out. You know, and you go, oh man, I just make tapes. Oh, horrible. Making tapes that are going across the world and going into homes and people are hearing the gospel. What else? Just, oh, that's such a petty ministry. You're probably not spiritual. You make tapes. You know, but we look at it like that. Wait a second. Are you faithful with making tapes? Can God trust you with a tape ministry? Can God trust you changing dirty diapers and keeping children together that their parents can rest and hear the word of God with their free mind, knowing that their little babies are being taken care of and they don't have to be all concerned? Can God entrust you with 7-year-old kids to teach them about Jesus? You know, we look at these things like they're, oh, that's petty. That's for the people that don't really have any gifts or callings. What? What? I'm glad Paul didn't say that. I'm glad he didn't just put himself on the shelf and said, well, I'll start serving when God gives me the pastorate ministry. Forget it. Paul was being prepared. Moses was being prepared. These men were being prepared. David was being prepared for a work to which God had called them. You are being prepared, or are you? Are you allowing the Lord to prepare you? Are you saying, Lord, I will continue working unto you and letting you teach me on the secular job what I need to learn for your glorious kingdom? Lord, I will continue to worship you where you have me presently. Right where I am. Lord, I'm the living sacrifice. Carpet needs to be cleaned. I'm your man, Lord. Lord, if the windows need to be cleaned, great. I can remember those days. I can remember the day God called me out of the stoking fire ministry to the burning fire ministry. Stoking the fires around the campfire to burning fires in men's hearts with the word of God. And it was as simple as one day. I woke up that morning and had no idea what that day had in store for me. A day of absolute terror for me. But God did. He said, now. And where was I? I was working a secular job, and I was serving the Lord in the capacities that He put before me. Building bleachers, brick fire ring, whatever. Chopping wood, loving Jesus, going to prayer meetings. What else is there? Witnessing, sharing, talking to people about Jesus. And God said, now. Now it's time. I was kind of taken back. I don't have time for that story. But here's Paul. Short-term missions, just using the gifts God's given to him. Are you using the gifts God's given to you right now? Today. Today. Know this, God's soul is continuing to prepare you. God's always preparing us, always for something greater, something better. Sanctifying us. Thirdly and quickly, He doesn't only prepare us as we continue to work and continue to worship, but I think more importantly than anything, and the others are so important, and so I don't want to downplay those, but this is so important too, is as we continue to wait. Wait. Waiting on the Lord. Oh, there's nothing better. Don't strive. I love what the psalmist says. I think he declares and might convict some of our hearts this morning. He says in Psalm 46, verse 10, New American Standard says it this way, cease striving and know that I'm God. Wait. I think in the beginning of Paul's ministry, he was striving. I'm going to preach. God's called me. And when they got rid of him, the church was blessed. We saw that. Acts chapter 9. And the church had peace. And was edified. Filled up. We're striving. You know, it's my tendency to kick doors through. Let's go in the name of zeal, in the name of passion. Bam! Kick the door down. But I've learned, man, just wait on the Lord. You know, in Psalm 27, that's the closing phrase. Wait on the Lord, I say. Be of good cheer. Wait, I say, on the Lord. As David talks there about waiting in God's presence. One thing I desire that I might seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. As he talks about when my heart says to me, seek my face. When you say to me, seek my face, my heart says, your face I will seek, as he waits on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. It says there in Psalm 37, it says, trust in the Lord, do good, feed on his, dwell in his land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, he will give you the desires of your heart. He's put those desires in there. Maybe calling, but wait on the Lord. Dwell in his land, feed on his faithfulness, trust also in him. Wait. Isaiah talks about that those who wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not faint, and they shall run and not grow weary. He's talking about if you wait on the Lord, you'll have more energy than the young man if you're an old man. You're gonna have some more strength. It's supernatural. But you need to wait on the Lord. Paul said and came to that point of saying, I will just wait on the Lord. I will serve the Lord. Notice, when you wait on the Lord, doesn't mean you sit and do nothing. Wait on the Lord. Go, you know, get in your tower and sit there and do nothing. That is not waiting on the Lord. Paul was waiting on the Lord. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. He was waiting on the Lord. The best illustration of waiting on the Lord that I've ever heard is the one of, in our common day, when you go into a restaurant, somebody comes up to your table, which we call a waiter. Now, give it, they aren't all the greatest waiters. And I pray we would wait on the Lord a little different than some, maybe. But they're not sitting down in the back room having a smoke. If they are, they're not much of a waiter. What are they doing? We call them servers. They're serving you. They are waiting on you. They're seeing what your needs are, and they're dealing with those and taking care of them. Wait on the Lord. Hey, he's at the table. Serve him. Give your life as worship. Serve the Lord. It doesn't mean sit around and, oh, I'm waiting. Well, Paul was waiting on the Lord, but Paul was involved. He was serving what God had for him and waiting on the Lord to see what else he would do. Moses, he had a problem with striving. There in Exodus chapter 1, there's Moses. And it says that the call of God is there, and it says there that he went and he saw a Hebrew, his brother, who he was called to deliver. And he saw the Egyptian. They were fighting. And he said, okay. I can just see Moses right now. I can see myself. Okay. God, you called me to deliver these people. There's a guy and I'm going to take care of him. Everybody's going to respect me now. They're going to see I'm their deliverer. So Moses kills the guy, buries him in the sand. I mean, you think, Moses, what were you thinking? Were you going to just kill every Egyptian one by one? Bury him in the sand? Is this the way you're going to deliver the children of Israel? The armor of the flesh. Our own understanding. Our own ways. Striving. I'll do it, God! I'm your man! I'll step out! I'll kill the guy! Yeah, and you find a baron in the sand. The next day he's running for his life. Finds himself for 40 years on the backside of the wilderness where God had to prepare him in the things of the Spirit. What a shepherd really was. He didn't kill people. Shepherd people. He didn't kill the enemy. He looked to God and said, God, deal with him. And when you see him come back, you see that. Striving. We can strive. We can try to kick the doors down. We can try to push in. Wait on the Lord. And as we, there's nothing greater than waiting on the Lord. It's a joy. It's a blessing. You just get to love God and do whatever you want. You really do. You just love the Lord and seek him. But there will come a time where he says, as you're waiting on him, seeking him, you're not apathetic saying, I'm not good at anything. God doesn't want to use it. You're involved, man. You're in the prayer meetings. You're fasting. You're giving yourself as a living sacrifice. You're doing short-term missions. You're working with this and doing that. And you're waiting on the Lord. You're trusting in him. And the Holy Spirit says, now separate to me. Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now it's time. We've seen that. I've watched my brother. I've watched those, Brother Mike down here and the other ones that were in first service, that are going to Uganda. I've watched each one of them wait on the Lord. They did the exact same things we're talking about here. It wasn't like they woke up one morning and said, today I've obtained. Today's the day. The Lord just said, now. He put his finger on it. Now it's time. It's time. That's God's economy. That's God's timeline, not man's. Now it's time. There was a day that the Lord said to me, Trent, now it's time. You're teaching tonight in about 2 hours. You better be ready. And I said, Lord, I can't speak. But you don't understand. Moses had that same cry. The Lord said, now it's time. And God will be God. Cease striving until that He is God. Let God prepare your heart. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord so tarries, if we see another decade, we are going to see groves of people leave this fellowship for the work of the kingdom. I'm excited about it. I'm real excited. But at the same time, I have a warning for us this morning. Don't do it in the flesh. Don't do it in the flesh. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Trust Him. Serve where you are, what God sets before you, and be faithful to it. And just stand back and see the salvation of your God. Because He will do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. He will. He's God. Let Him be God. Cease striving and know that He's God. Be still. The New King James translates that verse. Be still and know that He's God. Be still. Say, wait a second, Lord. If you want to call me, separate me. Do it. You do it. You make it obvious. You make it evident. Do the work, Lord. Watch God do what God will do. I don't care how long you've been saved. Maybe you've been saved 50 years this morning. You put things on the side. You said, well, forget it. Some people come into our fellowship, been saved a little while. They say, that guy's been saved for 3 years, dude. Look at him. I've been saved for 20. Look at me. Forget it. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you have wasted time, don't waste it any longer. Man, God has a plan. Works prepared before Him. What's He call you to do? Walk in them. Not kick the doors down. Not make them. Walk in them. Walk with the Lord. Serve the Lord. Work with all of your heart and let the Lord teach you what He needs to teach you and let Him prepare you for whatever He's called you to do. Whatever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, it speaks to our hearts, Lord, so powerfully, so beautifully. Lord, we ask, Lord, this morning that You would once again, Lord, fill our hearts with fresh vision, with faith, with trust in You. Help us, Lord, to wait on You. Help us to seek You. Lord, help us to serve You where we are presently. Father, this morning I pray for those that might be thinking about other people. I pray that You'd speak to their hearts for their life. I believe the Lord has a word this morning. You can keep yourself in an attitude of prayer. I think the Lord has a word this morning to us as a fellowship and to individuals that only the Lord knows. That you might think that's good for somebody else or that's neat. The Lord wants to let you know that He's called you. He's called you. You might not believe it, but He has, and He wants to begin to prepare you. Open yourself to Him. It doesn't mean you got to be a missionary. It doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor. It doesn't mean you're going to be on staff at some church, but He's called you. Don't look at anybody else. Search your heart. See if these things are true in your life. See if you're involved in serving the Lord now, waiting on Him. Letting Him mold your heart at work and at school or wherever you might be. Let the Lord so speak to your heart. Father, I pray that you take that word and for those that it's for, and you'd speak it, Lord, and you would do your work. We bless you and worship you and exalt you. Be magnified and glorified and be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.